And if you would, please turn over to the book of Matthew, chapter 9. Book of Matthew, chapter 9. I'd like to read verse 35 through verse 38. Our text will be mainly verse 38. Matthew 9, 35 reads, "And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest." There is a story of a man who had two sons. The father told the one son to go to the work, but the son refused to obey, and so he didn't go. The father then went to the second son and told him to go and to work. And this son agreed and said that he would go. However, the second son who said that he would go never did go. Whereas the first son who said he wouldn't came to recognize his rebellion and his disobedience, and he repented, and he went to the work. Now we would look at that and think poorly of the first son because of his disobedience to his dad, but then we would think well of him when he changed his mind and obeyed and went to the work. The second son, well, we think even less of him because he said he would go, but he just never did. We would say he was a rascal, and no doubt we would say that he was a liar. Now the lesson for us today is to say that you are willing but you never respond to the call when you're called upon is only to give lip service. And to not go is to be unwilling and disobedient regardless of what you said. But he who is truly willing will go to the work. Now the story that I related to you is mentioned in Matthew chapter 21 verse 28 through verse 32. And the context of that passage speaks of those who were religious who said that they were Christian or believers, but they actually were not. And then the contrast was made because there were those who initially were great sinners, talked about harlots and those kind of people, but later they said that they believed, and they really did. Now, the context in that passage is dealing directly with the matter of salvation. I understand that. But we also find some important truths when it comes to the human will. Number one, to be willing is obedience. Number two, to be unwilling is disobedience. And number three, to claim to be willing but to refuse the call when it comes is in reality to be unwilling. So we're going to look into our passage today. Again, we'll concern ourselves mainly with verse 38, but we'll look at the other verses as well. And I want to speak to you a message which I've entitled, and it's in the form of a question. Are you willing? Are you willing? Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the day. Thank you for your blessings. Thank you for the privilege of being in your house and those who are here today. And we ask that you would set apart all the thoughts and the cares of the world, that there be no distraction, that we might focus upon you and upon your word and the message which you've laid upon my heart for this time, and I ask that you would speak through me and use me for your name's sake, that you would just speak to every heart. We pray for those that are lost that they might be saved, and those of us who are saved that we might be willing, but not only willing but also responsive. And so we ask that you would teach us today, and Lord, we commit this time to you and we honor you with it, and may you be praised. We ask it in Jesus' name, amen. So I think about this passage today and the question that's been raised, are you willing? Let's think about the context of which we're dealing with. And my verse 38 will be our main concern, but we've read verse 35 down through verse 38. Let's just quickly touch on a few points here, get an idea of what's going on within the context. And so it was in the course of ministry, we find in verse 35, it said that Jesus was about the cities and the villages. He was teaching and he was preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And what was he doing? He was ministering. Well, he was declaring the word. He was healing the sick. He was casting out devils. He was taking care of the diseases of the people. Simply, Jesus was doing everything that he always did when he ministered. He was out in the work, proclaiming the gospel and doing those things which involve the kingdom of God. And so we have Jesus and the disciples doing ministry. In verse 36, the first part of the verse tells us the kind of people that were present. It's the multitudes there. But when he saw the multitudes, not a few but many. And of course for Jesus that was a regular thing for him. The multitudes flocked after him. There were a great many people there. So as he performed his ministry, there are a lot of people. There were the multitudes. And when he saw these multitudes, the third point is, he was moved. Verse 36, it says, when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. And so he recognized, and he looked out over this vast crowd, that as these people mingled around and went from place to place, and some were drawing near, and some were walking over here, some were walking over there, he just looked over this multitude, and he realized the emptiness in their lives. He recognized their condition. He recognized that they had great needs. And as he looked over that crowd, it's like when you look over a field and these sheep are just wandering everywhere without a shepherd. So the scripture details for us here that as he saw this crowd, he was moved with compassion because he sensed their need and the place where those people were in their condition. So he was moved. And so then there's a response there that we have in verse 37 and verse 38. Where he uses this as an opportunity to teach his disciples. And verse 37, my fourth word is the word minimum, because he said unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. They're few. They're at a minimum. There's a lot out here. I look over here and I see this crowd. It's like a sheep, but they don't have any shepherd. Oh, that there would be a shepherd to guide them. And so he draws their attention to the matter of the harvest. And he says, well, the harvest is plenteous. There's a lot out there. The fields are full, ready to be picked, but the laborers are few. And so, moved with compassion, looking at the crowd, he realizes they're just, the workers are at a minimum. And so then in verse 38, he mentions the manpower. And so, realizing the need for the people, the crowd that is there, and the lack of workers, he speaks about manpower, verse 38, and this is where we'll spend most of our time then. Pray ye therefore, the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. And so you just follow up on the lesson and the analogy that he gives from the workers in the field or the lack of workers. He says, what you need to do is you need to pray that God would send forth laborers into the harvest, because the harvest is great, but the laborers are few. And so he mentions the issue of manpower. So when I raise the question today, are you willing? This is a specific text in regard to the matter of evangelism. It's the concern for the lost, and we're going to talk about that in the next point. I also believe that we can learn and grow from that as Christians, that we might understand the condition of the saved and how we ought to be, and that will be my third point. And so then the three points and I'll be done. I don't have a poem for you today. And so what we have are these three things. We notice the context very quickly and why Jesus said what he said and the lesson that's behind it. But let us enter into then the idea, the matter that it does involve itself with evangelism and the concern for the lost. Let's look at it one more time. Verse 38, where the request is made, the command given. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. I think it's necessary for us to recognize here that there ought to be a concern for the lost. I would submit a few things unto you. The first thing would be this. It's time for the harvest, but you know what? There are few out in the fields. Few out in the fields. I'm reminded of when Jesus over in John chapter 4 was out near the woman, out in the well, and the woman came out from the city of Sychar and visited with him, and she went into the city after he had spoken to her and expressed who he was about being the Messiah and all that. She went into town and came out, and as his disciples returned with them to eat lunch, Jesus looked out and he says, "This is the work that I have out here." And now all those people were coming out of the city to the well to meet him, and of course, being in the Eastern culture with their head wrappings and their turbans and all that, it would just look like a field white unto harvest. And he looks over that and he makes a lesson about, boy, look at the work that's here. And that's what he's expressing in the text, that there's a harvest here is plenteous, but we're just not many laborers. Now, I grant you the truth. If you come to my house and you look at my pitiful garden, I don't need too many laborers. In fact, I have to kind of spread it out a little bit. And every day I go out and look at my little garden. If you didn't know, I planted a garden for the very first time this year. I'm a city boy, always been a city boy. I don't know anything about planting and sowing and reaping and all that. Told Big Daddy some of the things I've done. He just laughed his head off. He thinks it's hilarious. But I don't have a whole lot of garden out there. It don't take much to go out and to reap my garden. We got one person's overkill on my garden, but you know what? It's still a garden. There's a harvest there a little bit, and I'll reap it a little bit as it goes. But Jesus is talking about a plentiful harvest, a great harvest. There's just very few workers. Can you imagine some of these fields around here if they had get time to harvest these fields? There's only one or two to go out. That'd be really difficult to harvest the field, wouldn't it? And so we learn from this lesson, it's time for the harvest, but there are few in the field. Secondly, I would submit unto you, there's a supervisor over the harvest. And the harvest of which Jesus is making reference is, of course, a spiritual harvest. And so the supervisor is the Lord. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest. That which we do as children of God is a spiritual work. As we go about to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, to be a witness, to speak of the kingdom of God, you know what? We are doing a work for the Lord. We're out in the fields. We're out working and laboring, trying to bring in the harvest. And the Lord is the Lord of the harvest. It's not my harvest. It's not this church's harvest. The Lord is the Lord of the harvest. But we ought to have a concern for the lost, because Jesus, who is indeed Lord, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, says, you know what? The harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. So we need to pray to the Lord of the harvest. So what I conclude from this, number three, is that it's sort of like a math equation. Ripe fields plus few reapers will equal a lost harvest. Does that make sense to you? If you have fields that are wide under harvest, ready to be harvested, but you have few reapers, what's going to happen? It's going to perish out in the field, isn't it? It's not going to be drawn. The crops aren't going to get in, and they're going to rot in the fields. Now, again, I'm expressing this from a human perspective. We see, I certainly understand about the sovereign grace of God. I understand about election, predestination. I don't have a problem with any of that. But I'll tell you, from a practical standpoint, if we look at the ripe fields, but we don't have any harvesters, you know what? From a human standpoint, you can consider that it's going to rot in the fields. So glean a lesson from that. And we'll make some points about that a little later on. Number four, I would submit unto you, there should then be a concern in our hearts about the lost harvest. If the Lord says, pray ye therefore the Lord of harvest, he would send forth reapers, because there's a harvest to be done, but there's very few reapers, we ought to have a concern about the harvest. We ought to be interested that, hey, there are those that will perish in the field. Number five, then, I see that Jesus commands us to seek the face of the Lord of the harvest, and that this Lord of the harvest would send forth more laborers into the fields. Now, that's the command that's given here. And so, by the way, if you don't want to participate, don't participate, but you've been commanded to pray. Of course, you've been commanded to participate as well. But do you understand? Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest. God's commanded us to pray that God would send forth laborers. And the sixth thing is this, and then we'll pass on to the next point. We might wonder this, and this might occur to you. You say, well, if he's the Lord of the harvest and he must send forth laborers, why are we commanded to pray for him to do so? It's his harvest, it's his field, it's his reaping. Why should we pray that he send forth laborers? Let me submit unto you why. Number one, I would say unto you that he wants us to have a compassion upon those who perish. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest, he would send forth laborers in the harvest, so that you would have compassion upon those, that there are those out in the field that will perish, and we need to have a compassion as well. I think that he wants us to have compassion upon the lost, a concern for the lost. Secondly, I would submit unto you, he wants us to pray because he wants us to enter in on the solution. You know, when you pray, you might not get out, you might not do, but when you pray, you're part of the solution. You might not go to a foreign field, but when you pray for those missionaries, and you pray for their laborers, and you pray for those people, they write back and they say, pray for San Luis and that kind of a thing. You know, pray for these people we're witnessing to and we're having Bible study with. You pray for those people that they might be saved. You know what? You enter into that solution. But then let me submit unto you that he asks us to pray, commands us to pray, not only to have compassion and to enter in, but also he wants us to be sensitive to the possibility of being a participant in the solution. See, when you pray, that's a good thing. But he also would open up for us that we can participate in that. And so if we're praying, Lord, would you send forth laborers into the harvest? Would you please use your men and women to bring the lost unto yourself? Then you pray like that. What if he gives you that opportunity? You might be your own answer to prayer. Do you understand? And so I submit unto you, first of all, when we look at this text, that there's the mention of the concern for the lost. But then pass to the second idea that I want to submit unto you toward this text, and it is the condition of the saved. Back up to verse 37. I've alliterated these as well, and we'll spend the rest of our time. It won't be equal time, but I'll spend the rest of my time on this point, the condition of the saved. First of all, when I look at verse 37, what I see recognized here is we have a concern for the lost, is that we ought to have a burden for the lost. And that's my first point. Burden for the lost. Then saith he unto his disciples. He expressed it to those who were following after him, to his disciples. The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Recall that equation? Ripe fields plus few reapers equals a lost harvest? And so Jesus speaks to them, and we just have to recognize then that we ought to have a burden for the lost. The unsaved crops in the fields are going to perish if somebody doesn't get to them. And you translate that over an analogy to the matter of those that are unsaved. If the gospel's not borne forth, if somebody doesn't witness, if somebody doesn't share, they will not hear, they will not believe, they will not be saved. And don't step back and sit on the laurels of the sovereignty of God as an excuse. We cannot do that. We must recognize what Jesus is requesting of his disciples here to enter in, to have a burden for the lost. Sometimes when I go to a place where there might be a lot of people, so I'll just stand back and look at all these people, and it'll occur to me as they're going by and bustling by, and I think to myself, you know what, I would say the vast majority of these people are probably lost. And they're kind of like sheep without a shepherd. We need to be a witness. We need to be a testimony. And I know that, if you want to go out and street preach, you can. That's a very difficult task. I did that in my younger years when I had much more vim and vigor and vitality. That's a difficult task to do. But you know what? We can still be a witness. We still can be a testimony. I'm not saying you have to drop out and start going to the corner downtown and start thumping the Bible. But I'll tell you, you come into contact with people every day I'll never, ever see. And there are some people that you'll contact that nobody else in this congregation will ever contact. You have an opportunity to be a witness for Jesus Christ. And as God gives you that opportunity, as God gives you that availability, you have to recognize their condition. You have to have a burden for them. You have to see, you know what, that person I work with isn't saved. I need to be concerned about that. That neighbor of mine, they're lost. I need to be concerned about that. I submit unto you that this text brings forth to us here that the condition of the saved, we ought to have a burden for the lost. And so the harvest truly is plenteous, but the labors are few. Secondly, then, we go into verse 38. There ought to be a beseeching for the lost. Those first two words, pray ye. What I would lead you to understand by logical fashion is that if we have a burden, then the burden will produce in us at least to make a request to the Lord in behalf of those who are perishing. So if we look around and we see there are family members that are lost, or we're co-workers that are lost, or neighbors that are lost, or we're standing at the supermarket and somebody comes by and we recognize it, we see them and we hear them, and that person probably is lost. If we have a burden for them, the very least we can do is pray. And we can offer up a request, beseeching in behalf of the lost, Lord, send forth laborers into his harvest, so that they might hear, that they might believe. I would believe that there is a burden for the lost, followed up by a beseeching for the lost. And then, of course, then logical in my way of thinking is a brokenness for the lost, because he says, what are you going to pray? You pray that he will send forth laborers. It's just the matter of you come to the place that because there's a lack of laborers, it catches your attention. Hey, if somebody doesn't go, these people will perish. If somebody doesn't witness, these people are going to die without Jesus Christ. So you're moved to ask so that God would act, so that God would respond. God, would you please send forth laborers into your harvest so that they might be saved, that they might hear, that they might respond. Send forth laborers, not just a matter of prayer, but do something about it. React. You know, have you sensed, however, and I haven't said much about us doing, but have you sensed that as I mentioned these things that it's nearly impossible to pray this way without being a willing participant, without wanting to speak? And so there must be a brokenness for the lost. We're commanded in the text to ask God to send forth laborers. Now, the interesting thing about that word that we have in the English language, send forth, is a single word in the original language, which means to cast out. It actually is an ejection by force. It is to expel. It is to send forth. And it is, of course, to send out. And when I think about that term that's being used here, to throw out by force, to expel, we are told here that we are to pray to the Lord of the harvest that He would send forth laborers. We're so broken for this condition. God, you must do something. You must put some reapers into the field. Now, three things emanate from this idea of God sending forth. The first thing is this: why must the Lord send out? Well, I would submit unto you the reason is because man has no authority to go on his own. He asked the Lord to send forth reapers. Why? Because He's the Lord of the harvest. It's His field. It's His harvest. He's the one that has the word. Lord, you send forth workers. Send forth laborers. I don't have it in and of myself to have that authority. But we do recognize there's a great commission, don't we? We've already been given the call. We've already given the command to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Why must the Lord send out? Well, it's because no man has the authority to do it on his own. But secondly, why must the Lord cast out, or why must He thrust out the laborers? Simply, I would say, because many are not responding to the call. Why does He have to send forth laborers? Why does He have to thrust them out? Because there are too many people lacking or lackadaisical, sitting back, hanging around the water cooler, and taking a break all the time. Can't get any work out of them. And so now He has to thrust them out because others are not doing it. And so we're told to pray that God would send forth laborers, not only because it's authority to do so, but people are not responding to the call. And so we need to pray that God would send forth people, thrust them out. But then I would ask, and the third thing that emanates from this is, why does the Lord send or use laborers? Simply because He has chosen it to do it that way. Say, well, preacher, I believe in the sovereignty of God, and I believe that God will bring His own unto Himself. I believe that with all my heart. But you know what? God chose by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. God has chosen to use us to be a witness. God has chosen. You say, well, could he have chosen to do it other ways? He could have, but He didn't. He has chosen to use me and you to be a witness for Him, to be an example, to be a witness, to share Jesus Christ so that people would hear, they would believe, they would be saved. God has chosen to use laborers. Frankly, I'm glad that He has chosen to do that. That means we can be a laborer and we can be used of Him. And so under this matter of the brokenness and the loss, we see the issue of the send forth and why He does these things. But I raise this question up: do we care enough of the perishing to even speak in their behalf? I mean, do you have enough concern for your neighbor or your coworker or your lost loved one to even pray? Has that person ever came to your heart, ever came to your mind, to where you've ever uttered, Lord, save this person? They're lost. Boy, that's a telling question, isn't it? How much burden do we have? How much brokenness do we have? Do we even speak in behalf? He says, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest. Do we follow that command? We need to ask God that He would send forth laborers into His harvest. Then I would raise up this question: do we have enough concern to obey His command and make the request? Will we respond? Do we enter in enough? Do we have enough concern? Will we pray? But I'll tell you again, there's that fine line in there, because when we begin to pray, Lord, will you send forth laborers in the harvest? You have to be willing to go yourself. You have to be willing to speak for Him. And so then I would ask, is it possible for us to enter into that command and to respond in prayer without the willingness to be a laborer? Oh, that's a tough one, isn't it? Can we really have a burden for the lost and pray for the lost and pray that God would send forth laborers and yet be unwilling ourselves to be a witness? I'm sure that happens, but it's very difficult to do. There's a classic text that's written over for us in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8. And it just says this. Isaiah responds, he says, "I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send and who will go for us?' Then said I, 'Here am I, send me.'" Here am I, send me. Isaiah said, "I heard the call, I'm willing to go." Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and he says, there's a harvest is plenteous, the laborers are few. We need to recognize that. We need to step into that, and we need to be willing ourselves, because we need to pray the Lord of harvest that he would send forth laborers in the harvest. And boy, it's very, very difficult to ask for God to do that if we're not willing to do it ourselves. Now, don't get excited. Don't get scared. Don't get all drawn up and say, "Oh, but I don't want to go to a foreign field." Have I said anything about a foreign mission field? Have I said anything about selling everything and going to the vast, barren wasteland of Siberia? I didn't say that. But I know that's always the fear, isn't it? But should there be a fear in that? Because if God does call, then really the best place to be is where God wants you to be. I would submit unto you that we find in this passage a burden for the lost, which will bring us to be a beseeching for the lost, which will cause us to have a brokenness for the lost. And let me pass on to the last point. May we be a brave heart for the lost. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, he would send forth laborers in the harvest. We go through these things and we recognize that this is the situation. We're not only going to pray, but God, we're willing to do that. We're motivated to respond. Turn, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. You see, I want to submit unto you that there is a responsibility for us to be involved. And I know that we'll all be at different levels. We'll all do it in a different way. But somehow, some way, we all have an obligation to be a witness for Jesus Christ, to let our light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. Every one of us have an obligation to be a testimony, to live for Jesus. And none of us are exempt. Please do not say, "Well, you're the preacher, you're the pastor, that's why we pay you." Please do not do that. Now, that is part of my obligation. That is part of my responsibility. Yes, being a pastor of the church, yes, that is part of my obligation. But if I was never a pastor of a church, it would still be my obligation to be a witness for Jesus Christ. We must be a witness. We must share. We must enter into the labor. Somehow, some way, in some regard, and we'll all be different in that. But what I want you to take with you today is that there's an obligation to it. There's a responsibility. We have the command of the text. We are to enter into it. We are to recognize the need. We are to pray. And we have to be willing. Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, I ask you to turn. It says, "Let a man so account of us." This is verse 1. "Let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ and of the stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." We have an obligation. We have the great commission that was given to us. And we are to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We have the great commandment, don't we? We ought to be out speaking. We ought to be sharing. And we want to love God with all our hearts, all our soul, and all our minds. There is a responsibility for us to be involved. We can't check out of it. We can't say, "I clocked out. There's never a time where I should ever be a witness. I don't ever have to speak for Jesus Christ. I don't have to live for Him or any of that. I don't have to have a burden for the lost. I don't have to pray for them. I don't have to be concerned at all." There's never a time we can do that. We can't check out. We can't clock out. We all have an obligation. We all have a duty. We all have a responsibility to be involved. And so if you would turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, I just ask you, and this leads to the title, the message, are you willing to be a laborer? Just willing. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 12, and this is, I know this deals with money and all that, but listen to the idea, how it connects with the human heart and the human will. 2 Corinthians 8, 12, "If there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not." It's a matter of the will? Do you first have a willing mind? Take it in the issue or the matter of pastoring a church. Say, well, I'd like to be a witness for Jesus Christ. But you know what? God's not going to put every man in the ministry. God's not going to put every man to preach. He's not going to put any woman to do that. I know that's offensive to our modern society, but the truth of the matter is God does not call women to the ministry, not to preach and pastor of churches. It just doesn't happen. If you're offended over that, sorry. But I still see it as true. We have an obligation. We have commitment. I just ask you, are you willing? Willing. But that doesn't mean you'll do everything exactly like me or I will do everything exactly like you. Are you willing? Have you ever stopped to think that person that's in your family? Have you ever said, God, what can I do to be a witness to them? How can I share Jesus? Will you give opportunity for me to deal with that coworker? Now, I understand you can't go to your place of employment and just preach all day long. I don't think that's what you're getting paid to do. But often there's times before work or after work. There are times at lunch, perhaps you're sitting around the lunch table. You can be a witness for Jesus Christ. Years ago, I used to work for NCR Corporation. I worked the third shift. I was a sanitation engineer. That's a fancy word for saying I was a janitor. I worked third shift, sweeping the floors, cleaning the bathrooms. That's what I did for 2 years. And my supervisor, the guy that was immediately over our crew, we would go to lunch, and I would take my Bible, and I would sit. We had one lunch table in a little dinky area where there was some lockers behind us and all that. We had a little lunch area. I would read my Bible every lunch period after I got done eating. This is the middle of the night, you know, like 3 in the morning or whatever. I'd read my Bible a little bit. You know what my supervisor was doing? He was right across the table reading a Playboy magazine. Almost every night, I'd be on one side of the table reading my Bible, and that guy'd be on the other side of the table reading his Playboy magazine. And every now and then, the guy would get all hyped up, you know, and he'd go, "Hey, buddy." And I'd look up, and he'd say, "What do you think of that?" So I got back with him. I'd be going along, I said, "Hey, buddy." And he'd look up, and I'd go, "What do you think of that?" I'd show him my Bible. We had conversations. He said he read the Bible through once. That was enough. Ergo, that's why he was spending all his time in corruption. I didn't preach to him on a regular basis. I lived the life that I ought to live before them. When I had opportunity, I spoke with them. Spoke to the night supervisor when I had opportunity. But I didn't try to beat these people over the head with the Bible. I lived the life God wanted me to live in their presence. And when I had opportunity, I would share Jesus Christ. And I'd pray that they might be saved. Are you willing? I'm not saying you're going to sell your house and be out on the street corner tomorrow. I didn't say that. Now, if that's what God wants you to do, then that's where you ought to be. I've kidded with this church before after I went to Brazil 10 years ago. I'll tell you, it was just oppressive. I liked the place, I liked the people, but the language was such a burden to me. I just didn't really care for it. And I came back and I told the church those years ago, I said, you know, if God ever calls me to the mission field, he's going to have to give me the gift of tongues. Because I'm telling you, it would be very, very difficult. Can't teach an old dog new tricks too much. It would be very difficult. But I'll tell you the truth, if God really laid on my heart a call to go to the Brazil, I would go. And I would learn Portuguese the best I could. But he's going to have to speak awful loud. Because I've already been there, done that, I know. But if he calls, I'll tell you I'm willing. I'll go. I'll resign next week. I'm telling you the truth. If God told me for sure to go to Brazil, I'll resign next week and make plans to go to Brazil. I'm willing to go. But for me right now, I don't see Brazil in the plans. It might be in the future. I don't know. And Malar might be starting to get a little fearful. No, you get the idea, don't you? Let me raise up this last question. Can you really plead with God to send others to go if you're not willing to go yourself? You see, it boils down to this. Unwillingness is disobedience, isn't it? We mentioned that lesson earlier. Remember the other two that I mentioned right at the beginning? To be willing is obedience. But then to claim to be willing, but to refuse to respond to the call, is in reality disobedience. Let me give you this in a very quick conclusion. Can you imagine a guy dating this girl and he'd say to her, "Are you willing to marry me?" And she'd say, "Yeah, I'm willing to marry you." And he'd say, "Will you marry me?" "No." And over and over and over again, "Are you willing to marry me?" "Yeah, I'm willing to marry you." "Will you marry me?" "No." Doesn't make a lot of sense. Truth is, she'd not be willing, is she? Now, she may be willing, but not at that time. But if she always says no, what that tells me is she's not willing. In conclusion, then, I would say it to you that a willing heart, and I want to make this very clear, a willing heart doesn't mean that you're called to be a missionary to a foreign land. You just need to be willing. God, I want to be a witness. I want to be a testimony wherever I am. And it could be right exactly where you work right now for the rest of your life. And I'm not saying he's going to call you to the foreign mission field. He could. And if he does, go. But not everybody goes to the foreign mission field because then there would be nobody here. Are you willing? That's the key. Are you willing? Let me submit unto you this and I'm finished. A willing heart means, number one, you're submissive to his will. Number two, a willing heart means you have a sense of the destruction coming upon the lost. Number three, a willing heart means you realize that God has chosen the means whereby he will reach those lost, and that that's going to be through laborers, and you're glad to be one. Whether you're going to be here or abroad, you're willing to be a laborer. Have you ever told God, "God, I'm willing to be a laborer in the field"? A willing heart means, number four, you're faithful to work in the harvest right where you are. You don't have to go downtown Memphis. Right where you are, you can work in the harvest. As God gives you opportunity, you'll respond to it. You just do what you can where you are. And then you try to help where you can't go. And we can do that through missions giving, can't we? God didn't call me to Brazil. He didn't call me to Africa. But you know what? I can send money to help these people go. And so he might keep me right here, but I can help provide someone else to go. I encourage you to give to missions. A willing heart means that you might do that. Willing heart, then, number five, says you're obedient in requesting the Lord of the harvest to send forth reapers. That's what we're told to pray. We need to ask that. And then a willing heart means, will you go if he extends the call to your heart? A willing heart says, I will go. The question just is this: are you willing? Are you willing? I'm not asking today whether you're going to China, Germany, or a home mission work somewhere else. I'm just asking you, are you willing? If God should call, will you go? God's talking to you now about where you live, about how the people you come into contact with, how you conduct your own life. I just ask you to be willing. And if you're willing, God will give you opportunity along the way. Just respond. Just respond. Are you willing today? I pray that you are. If you're not willing, you already know that unwillingness is disobedience. And you have to deal with that. I'd like for us to stand and sing. Brother Paul, would you please come? I appreciate your patience. And I appreciate your willingness to listen. And I pray that God's spoken to your heart, brought something to your attention that will make a difference in you. And if you're lost, your greatest need is Jesus Christ. Are you willing to submit to him, bow the knee, trust him to be saved? I pray that you would be willing. Father, thank you for the day. Thank you for your word. I pray that you bless through our hearts, and we ask that your will be done as we enter into this invitation. Cause your people to be willing. Give us the grace and the courage to do that as you call upon us to serve. Use us as your instruments. Father, if there's any here today that is being called to the mission field, God, make it clear. Even if it's me, Lord, make it known. Without mistake or hesitation, that me or anyone else would be wholly obedient. Father, forgive us for our sin. Forgive us where we fall short. Grant us every grace we need to serve you. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. What number, Brother Paul?